Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. We have begun a series on the Sermon on the Mount, noting that just prior to this, in chapter 4, Jesus begins his itinerant preaching ministry, indicating the purpose of his coming is the inauguration of the kingdom of God. We noted the coming of the kingdom. Then next, we looked at the Beatitudes with some introductory words, and notice that in the Beatitudes we have communicated to us the Christian's character. And then today we want to look at verses 13 through 16 and note the Christian's influence. And just prior to reading God's word, we shall pray. So please join me if you would. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to hear Jesus address us as his disciples, as he did the crowds long ago and far away. We pray that as those words transformed them and through them have transformed many peoples, bringing them to know you, to love you, and to serve you, we pray that that word might be alive by the power of your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds today. So hear us, we pray, and heed our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, verse 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 3 points this morning. First, some introductory comments, and then secondly, your identity, and then thirdly, your influence. So an introduction, your identity, and your influence. We often talk about a world and life view here in this congregation, or to put it another way, we believe that we are called as the Lord's disciples to apply all of the Bible to all of life. And here in these verses is one of those texts which actually teaches that we are to apply all of God's word to all of life. this is what it means to be a Christian, is to have a calling from God, or if you will, a vocation. For those of us that were raised in the Roman Catholic Church, if somebody had a vocation, it meant that they were called to be a priest or a nun. That's a misunderstanding. A vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, to call, and has to do with calling, and is more broadly considered than just a narrow religious pursuit, but rather has to do whatever it is that the Lord calls you to do in life, all right? We could say this, that you are what you do. When you exercise your callings according to the word of God, then God promises that he acts through you in your work. This is how he has chosen to continue to work in the world. And salvation is not just fire insurance in the sense that you go to heaven when you die because you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It is not just fire insurance. It has to do with the here and now. And salvation, that is God's translating us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, which is what's being addressed in these chapters, all right, is simply restoring you to your place in the world, restoring you to your place in the world. So whether that's white collar, whether that's blue collar, whether that's student in youth, or whether that's retired in senior stages, all right, that is all your vocation. Note especially that retirement is not a vacation, but a vocation. You continue to have a calling from God to use your time according to his word, all right? So, a few more introductory comments here, all right? When Jesus says that you, and the you here is plural or collective, if you will, you are the light of the world, all right, it presupposes that the world lives in darkness, all right? It presupposes that the world lives in darkness. And what is it that light does? Light pushes the darkness back. When you come into your home at night and it is dark and you turn on the overhead or the lamp or whatever it is, all right, it displaces the darkness. It pushes the darkness back. And what Jesus is talking about here when he says that you are the light, then in a world that lives in darkness is not just the state or condition, but a way of life. All right, we'll see that momentarily. Secondly, when he says you, he's addressing the crowds we've noted previously, and you is collective, all right, not individual, all right, he's addressing the crowds as his disciples. Notice that when he says you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, that's something that describes every believer, all right? That's something that describes every believer. It's not something that is true only of the pastor. It's not something that is true only of select gifted individuals, all right, professional believers, missionaries or religious workers, all right, but it's something that is describing every believer, all right, and that brings us to the identity here, all right, your identity. There are two being statements and one doing statement. What are the two being statements in these verses? You are. You are the light. You are salt, right? This is your identity. Jesus is saying this is your identity, all right? And one being or one doing statement. What's the doing statement? Yeah, let your light shine, right? And notice that unlike the little Sunday school ditty, which many of us may have learned in our young years, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Right? Many of you might have learned that. All right? Usually we take that as a reference to verbal witness. Right? Letting your light shine is telling other people about Jesus. Notice the text here. All right? Please. That is not what it means to let your light shine. Look at the text. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That is, it has to do with your way of life. It has to do with your conduct. It has to do with your behavior. It has to do with how you live in the world, or if you will, how you apply all of the Bible to all of life, wherever it is that God has called you. All right? If he's called you to be a white-collar worker, then you're to apply all of the Bible to that aspect of your life. If he's called you to be a blue-collar worker, then God has called you to apply the Bible to that aspect of life. If God has called you to be a student, if God has called you to be a senior citizen, if God has called you wherever he has called you, and of course that takes many forms for each individual, right? We have how we live when we go to work. We have how we live when we come home as parents, as children, one thing or the other, all right? But it's in the same way, let your light shine so that they may see your good works. All right, so a few more comments here about identity, all right? You're probably well aware that in the Gospel according to John, Jesus indicates that he is the light of the world. He does that in the passage where he gives the blind man sight. It's an appropriate place for Jesus to indicate that he is the light of the world. So which is it then? Who's the light of the world? Is Jesus the light of the world? Or are you, that is the church, his disciples, the light of the world? The answer to that question is yes. All right? That is, both are true. But there's a fundamental and profound sentiment which is contained in that affirmative answer, and it is this, that if you are the light of the world and Jesus is the light of the world, you are called to transmit his light through your lives, all right? Why is this important in talking about identity? Because your relationship with Jesus Christ is key to letting your light shine. Because your identity is to be found in Jesus Christ. It's on Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. This may seem self-evident, and you may be thinking to yourself, Pastor, don't insult me with these simple-minded things. And yet in my pastoral work, I can tell you that one of the most repeated aspects in Christians' lives is forgetting who they are. Is forgetting that your identity is found in Jesus Christ. Your identity is not found in your performance. Your identity is not found in your occupation. Your identity is not found in pleasing others or in having others think well of you. These are all things that people forget that their identity is in Christ and instead think that their identity is found in these other things. All right? So when Jesus says this here, you are the light of the world, the key is to recognize who you are. All right? And parents, this is no less true for our children. All right? Your children. We have to teach them from the youngest age who they are. God has put his name on them in baptism. We've seen this recently. They are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are Christians. And they are to be referred to as Christians. They are to be addressed as Christians. And they are to have responsibilities and obligations that Christians have as children, no less than as adults. We say to our children, you are a Christian. You ought not to talk like that. You are a Christian. You ought not to treat your sibling like that. You are a Christian. You cannot lie. You are a Christian, etc., etc., etc. So from earliest age, knee-high to a grasshopper, until their adult years, when, Lord willing, they make profession of faith and own those promises for themselves before God and his people, they are taught to think, I am a Christian. This is who I am, all right? First and foremost, before anything else, I am a Christian, all right? And why is this important? Because the degree to which, all right, your relationship to Jesus Christ is based on that solid rock, on Christ the solid rock you stand, all other ground is sinking sand, to that degree, your light will shine, all right? To the degree and extent that your relationship with Jesus Christ is strong, is solid, is growing, is vibrant, is living, is real, is evident, all right? To that extent, your light will shine. Correspondingly, all right, to the extent that your relationship to Jesus Christ is weak, all right, or it is nominal, or it is lacking, all right, to that corresponding degree and extent, your light will be dim. Your light will be obscured. Your light will be hidden, Jesus says, right? So your relationship to Jesus Christ is key here. And there are probably more sermons that ought to be preached on one's identity in Christ, but this is fundamental. This is what Jesus is saying here, all right, is that it all begins with your relationship with him. So what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Is your relationship to Jesus Christ strong? Is it vibrant? Is it living? Is it growing? Can you indicate when the elders come to inquire into your spiritual condition, how you've grown in Christ in the last year or in the past few years or in the past 10 years? Can you demonstrate that that is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you indicate that you are not looking for your identity, all right, in other things, either your work, your performance in the eyes of others or their thinking of you, all right? Or is your relationship weak? Is it nominal? Are you a Christian in name only? So that you're here, you come to worship, but when you go out there, your light doesn't shine. Why? Because your relationship is weak. It's really just a name that you bear. It doesn't translate into how you live. You see? Am I getting through here? Your identity. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And he says, you are the light of the world, and you are the salt of the earth. So let's move on now from identity, all right, to influence. We are to apply all of the Bible to all of life, all right? And let's focus on these in reverse order. First of all, the doing statement, all right, your influence, you are to let your light shine, all right? You are to let your light shine, that is, you are to translate what you are into what you do, okay? You are to translate what you are into what you do. You are a Christian. You are light. You are salt. You are to translate that into what you do, into how you behave, into how you conduct yourself in the world as you apply the whole of the Bible to all of life, all right? And notice that before we split off and divide the question here, that neither salt nor light exist for themselves. Neither salt nor light exist for themselves. So your identity as salt and light, as a Christian, all right, is for others, all right? Consistent with the two great commandments. Two great commandments are love God and love your neighbor, all right, not love yourself, okay? You were created to love God, another, and you were created to love your neighbor, others. You were created to be other-oriented. You were created for others. So when Jesus says, you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth, he's saying salt and light don't exist for themselves. I like to put it this way. I was just saying this to somebody this week at seminary, is that the church is the only institution that exists for the sake of her non-members. And yet far too many Christians think that the church exists for me. It's all about me. What did I get out of worship today? What did you get out of the sermon today? Well, what did you give? What did you give? What did you put into it? How did you prepare for it? Was your heart in it? Or were you just going through the motion? Right? I mean, so you get the picture, all right? No, exist for others. You don't exist for yourself. So let's divide the question here and take light first, okay? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Good works are what you do in fulfilling your calling, all right? Whether that's as a parent, whether that's as an employee, an employer, a student, a senior citizen, or whatever, all right? Good works are what you do in fulfilling your various callings in our nation, as a citizen, in your jobs, in your home, all right? Let's look at a few passages that talk about good works so that we can get some specifics here. Look at the book of Ephesians, if you will. The book of Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Remember the outline of Paul's letters in general, right? First half, he's talking about the gospel, right? He's explaining doctrine. He's explaining what to believe, all right? And then in the second half, which begins here in chapter 4, he is application, all right? Or behave, how you're to behave as a result of the doctrine or the teaching. And again, I remind you, sound doctrine leads to sound living, right? Bad teaching leads to bad living. So we get good teaching from the Apostle Paul, and here he's in the application section, all right? So he's speaking to Christians, those who have believed the gospel, those who have turned from sin, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are finding their identity in Jesus Christ, those who now are the light of the world because they're rightly related to Jesus as the light of the world. And verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. There you have it, okay? Walk in a manner. What is walking in a manner? Walking in a manner is your conduct, your behavior, how you live, right? Monday through Saturday, when you're not with other Christians, when you're not in church. And notice it's worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Presupposes that you can walk in a manner that is unworthy Paul is urging them to walk in a manner that is worthy. All right? So we have, on the one hand, a light, let your light shine, that people can see your good works, walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, and letting your light be dulled, obscured, dimmed, in a manner that's not worthy of the calling. But how are you to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called? Well, verses 2 and 3, all right, answer that question. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, all right? So, you're to let your light shine. How? The people see your good works. What's that look like? Well, here Paul begins to answer that question, right? Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy, and now more specifically, not the calling which you have received, but worthy of the gospel, right? Worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Look at this is a clear sign to them. This is letting your light shine to them. This is what it looks like to them. And what is it that he's talking about? He's talking about people who are characterized by integrity, people who are characterized by honesty, people who are characterized by truthfulness. So in the calling which God has given you, whatever that calling may be, senior citizen, student, whether it's given to you as a white collar, as a blue collar, are you known for your integrity, your honesty, and your truthfulness? All right? Look at the next. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians and Ephesians are parallel letters. They have very similar formats and themes, just a little bit different emphases and wording. So we come to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And now, very clearly, letting one's light shine before the world. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now you're letting your light shine, that people may see your good works, right? What people? The people with whom you deal each and every day that are not Christians, that are not members of the church. They're outsiders, all right? It's somewhat of a derogatory term. I would never encourage you to welcome a visitor to this church. Hi, outsider. Glad you're here, all right? We don't want to do that, all right? But Paul's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to the church, and he recognized there are those that are inside and those that are outside. And what's he saying? He's talking about not what goes on in here on Sunday, but what goes on out there on Monday to Saturday. You're with outsiders. You're with non-Christians. And what does he say? Well, walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time. Oh, wow. There's an interesting employer sentiment. Do you make the best use of your time? I know when I worked in construction, you know, most people just wanted to do as little as they could, and get through the day, right? No, they weren't making the best use of their time. They were skating. They were skimping out on their employer. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. We're going to come back to this when it talks about you are the salt of the earth, all right? And it has to do now with how you talk. So I'll hold off my sentiments there. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the same in the next book. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the next book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 and 12. And aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. Properly. Let your light shine, that they may see your good works, your proper conduct and behavior before outsiders, and be dependent on no one. We're talking about what does it mean to be light in the world? What does it mean to let your good work shine? What does that look like? What does that mean? What is specifically being encouraged or inculcated or instructed here? All right? And we see that it has to do with our conduct, our behavior. We're to apply all of the Bible to all of life. It has to do with wherever it is that God has placed you. Look at 1 Timothy. Skip over a couple of books here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. This is talking about employees. Some of us are business owners or managers or supervisors, but most of us are in an employee position. 1 Timothy 6, 1, let all who are under a yoke as slaves, all right, correspondingly translating it into today, that would be employees, all right, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. How do you treat your boss? How do you treat your manager? How do you treat your supervisor? What is your conduct in the workplace with respect to those who are in authority over you? Well, regard your own master as worthy of all honor. Now you say, hey, Murphy, you don't know my boss. He's a real piece of work. Well, you know what they say in the military? You salute the uniform. That staff sergeant may be a bum, and he may be a lousy person, and he may be a lousy excuse for a human being, but he's an authority over you, so you salute the uniform. That's why sometimes if you watch movies or something that, you know, a private or a corporal might say, permission to speak freely, right? Now they're saying, I need to be honest with you, but I need your permission to do that. And then they say, permission granted. You're a lousy bum, right? But first, you salute the uniform. You honor the position that that person has, right? And look at verse 1. Look at the text. Why? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. You see, if you're an insolent employee, if you're an arrogant employee, if you think you're the king of the hill and you're deserving of respect, right? You may well be rather. But if you think, you know, you're all that and you're not being acknowledged or recognized, right? Well, look at what's at stake here. The name of God and the teaching may be reviled. Why? Because your light is dim. You've forgotten what Paul said in Ephesians and Philippians. You've forgotten your place in all humility and gentleness and patience. Right? Your light is dim. It's obscure. People don't see Christ in you. Look at Titus chapter 2. This also has to do with work. And let me just tell you, all right, we emphasize evangelism a lot, and like good evangelical Christians, we want to see people come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. We want to get that gospel message out. We want to tell others they need to turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, flee from the wrath to come. That's all well and good. But we don't make it a huge emphasis in this congregation that you have to, you know, come out to West 45th Street three nights a week because we're going soul saving, knocking on doors, right? And you might say, or others might say of us, well, you don't really are not that interested in evangelism. Well, that's not true. It's not true. Look at what Paul says to Titus in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 9, slaves, and again, translating that today, we would say employees, all right, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, right? That's not stealing all the pens from the office supply room, right? You know, but showing all good faith. And look, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's letting your light shine. You're adorning the doctrine. Now, I know, you know, Christians are want to pull verses out of context, but a text without a context is nothing but a pretext, right? You got to look at verses in context. These Christians go around blathering about adorn the doctrine, are often the people who are the worst employees. I had a friend of mine who owned a Christian business. He said, I will not hire Christians. I won't hire them. Why? They're the worst employees of all the people on the job. And why is that? Because they think their job is to read the Bible, to pray, and to witness to the other employees. But they don't work. They don't give me 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. So now when somebody comes in and says, oh, you're a Christian? Hey, brother, I'm a Christian. I'll listen to them. I'll bear with them, but I will not hire them. You see what Paul is saying? On your job, you're evangelizing. Not by taking your employer's time, right, to go off and quote four spiritual laws, but how you work. You're adorning the doctrine by how you work, how you conduct yourself, how you behave as an employer. That's adorning the doctrine. That's what it means. Christians should be the best employees on the job that are giving their employers 8 hours work for 8 hours pay, or 10 hours work, or 12 hours work for 12 hours pay, or 10 hours, whatever it is, right? Should be the best employees on the job. Boys and girls, this means you should be the best students, not slacking off, not, you know, shooting spitballs across the room when the professor's talking, right? I don't know what kids do today. That's what we did when I was a kid, spitballs, right? No, you'd be paying attention when your teacher is talking, right? You're to be doing your work. You're to be doing your homework. You're to be turning in your assignments on time to the best of your ability. If you're a C student and that's the best that you got, then be a C student. I suspect that if you really tried, you could be a B or an A student, though. Not everybody can. I wasn't. Right? But you should be the best student. Why? Because that's your calling. That's your job at this point in your life. That's what God has called you to do. Am I making the point here? This is letting your light shine. Right? It's not singing little ditties, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. No, it's out there. It's out there. It's taking the Bible and applying it to all of life. The Heidelberg Catechism, and you can look this up another time. We won't take the time to do it this morning. Lord's Day 32. It's the beginning of the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is broken up into three parts: sin, salvation, and service; misery, deliverance, and gratitude; guilt, grace, gratitude, however you may have memorized that, which simply follows the outline of the book of Romans, right? So we need to know how great our sin and misery is. We need to know how it is that we're delivered from sin and misery by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're to know how we're to thank God for delivering us from sin and misery. That's the third section, right? At the beginning of the third section, Lord's Day 32, it asks this very interesting question. It says, if we're saved by faith and not by works, then why must we still do good works? That's what we've been focusing on this year, right? It's a long answer. I won't quote it all to you. But the last phrase is, so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won to Christ. Have you ever thought about that? That's letting your light shine. Monday through Saturday. It's not going door knocking. It's not going soul saving. It's not being involved in handing out tracts. All those things are fine. I'm not deprecating them in any way. But if we have that myopic, narrow-minded understanding of evangelism, then we're missing a whole emphasis of the Bible. This is letting your light shine. Why? So that by your godly living, your neighbors may be won to Christ. Let that sink in. Are you letting your light shine Monday through Saturday? So that people can see your works, good works, and give glory to God. What about salt? Wrap up here. Salt. You are the salt of the earth. Turn back to Colossians there, if you will. Colossians. I said I was going to turn back to that. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You know, commentators and expositors want to get a lot of mileage out of Jesus saying you are the salt of the earth. And fair enough. But here's a connection which explicitly connects being the salt of the earth with your speech. It's very interesting when he's talking about speech. It's seasoned with salt. Wouldn't you think naturally that that's talking about those who are the salt of the earth? One commentator says this. Just what is gracious speech? By non-Christians of Paul's day, the same expression was used. However, what they meant by it was sparkling conversation, speech dotted with witty or clever remarks. When Paul uses the term, he has reference to the type of language that results from the operation of God's grace in the heart. Such speech will not be abusive, neither will it be vindictive. It will be patterned after the example of Christ, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. It will be truthful and loving. Perhaps the best description of gracious speech is found in the words of Paul himself, speaking the truth in love, and the best example in the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he says, a further description of this kind of gracious speech is seasoned with salt. Those whom the Lord calls the salt of the earth must not be insipid in their language. Salt prevents corruption. It's hard to believe that this idea was absent from the mind of Paul. For in the parallel passage in Ephesians, Paul says, let no corrupt speech proceed from your mouth, but only such speech as is good for building others up, that it may impart grace to those who hear. But not only does salt, every time I hear that, I just think of every word that's ever come out of my mouth and whether or not it meets that criterion. Does everything I say meet that standard, that it builds others up? How many of us just want to be critical or hypercritical, right? Anyway, another time. But not only does salt have preservative power, it also has pungency and flavor. Speech flavored with salt is accordingly not empty or insipid, but thought-provoking and worthwhile. It's not a waste of time. Also, such speech does not repel. It attracts. It has spiritual charm. Accordingly, it's distinctive. A Christian is known by his speech as well as by his conduct. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And to witness is to reveal by word and by deed who you serve, Jesus Christ, in the ordinary walk and talk of day-to-day living. That's your influence. And the opportunity, brothers and sisters, my friends, opportunity is greater today than ever before for individual Christians to let your light shine. You know why? Because the darkness is so dark. And we live in New York City. I tell people when I visit, you know, we had people here today from Michigan. We got people from California. And I tell people when they visit, they said, what's it like? It must be really hard in New York. I said, it's a lot easier being a Christian in New York than it is in Michigan. Because in Michigan, you can be a cultural Christian. You can fake it. New York, you can't fake it. You try to pull the wool over people's eyes. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Yeah. And then you got a foul mouth, you're disrespectful, you don't put in your time, you're cheating your employer. You don't think people see that? You ever had it said to you? I have. You call yourself a Christian? It's easier to be a Christian in New York because the dark and the light are very clear. And the opportunity is greater today than ever before for the individual Christian to be salt and light. And unbelievers watch and they listen. And let me tell you, a Christian lifestyle possesses a magnetic force. Last verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. A Christian lifestyle being light, being salt, as I've talked about here this morning, possesses a magnetic force. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. The presupposition, just as the presupposition in Matthew 5, right, is that the world lives in darkness and you're the light of the world. The presupposition here, right, is that the reason you always need to be ready is because people are going to ask. And why are they going to ask? Because you're living as a light and salt and speaking as salt. It's a magnetic force, like a moth to a flame. What makes you like that? How come I don't hear you around the water cooler or the coffee pot telling dirty jokes and belittling your wife or your husband? How come when we go out partying and drinking and drugging, you have something else to do? How is it that when something goes wrong, people come to you and ask for prayer and not me? Magnetic force. So you're always ready. You're to translate what you are, the light of the world and the salt of the earth, into what you do, your conduct, your behavior, your speech, so that people will see and will be drawn. You see, witnessing is not an add-on. You don't go soul-saving three nights a week. It's organic. It's everything that you do, everything that you say. And in the end, Jesus says, that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father who is in heaven. Oh, isn't that the desire of your heart? That everything that you do and everything that you see, say, before a watching and listening world, would bring glory to the God who saved you from the consequences of your sins. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for placing us on the rock, the solid rock, who is Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us not to find our identity in anything that is sinking sand. We ask, Father, that you would grant us grace, that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that we might be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and that you might draw others to yourself through your people. Please hear and heed our cry for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.